in this message here. It's a whole series starting today that I'm excited about that's called Reinforcements. I really believe the Spirit of God has been speaking to my heart about how He wants to take and strengthen things that He wants to remain in our lives. And the Bible says there'll be faith, there'll be hope, and there'll be love forever and ever and ever as far as eternity is concerned. But all three of these things are also found in a thing called relationships. So this very first message here on reinforcement, I believe what God wants to do here is reinforce some things inside of our lives that might already be there to some measure, but God wants to reinforce them, make them stronger and stronger in your lives. And so we're going to look this morning here about how to reinforce relationships, because relationships, again, is an ability to relate to one another. We're going to find today again that there's things called healthy relationships and things, of course, that are called unhealthy relationships. How many folks here want to have what is healthy and not what is unhealthy? Amen? 10 of you. Praise God. But I'm going to believe God, the rest of you other folks here, when you leave this place today, are going to be vying for, fighting for healthy relationships. Think about this morning here, my own precious wife, way back when we first began pastoring that first year, she saw me actually try to sit down in the chair, and I actually missed the chair and fell down flat on my back. Now, the funny thing was, the chair was where I thought it was at, but then I saw Cheryl's grin on her face, and it looked like somebody had moved the chair. No, actually, I did. I'm standing in the wrong place, and I did sit down there, but I thought I'd just kind of pull it on her as well. She did not move the chair on me. But we had some strange things happen our first year here. We had somebody bring a pet lemur, like a monkey, into our congregation. They were actually going from shoulder to shoulder, jumping around the people. And then have me missing the chair on a Sunday morning, like I got slain in the spirit here the hard way. And just all kind of funny things took place that very first year here. Now God's helping us kind of settle down, mature, and move on to the things of God. And so if something like that takes place now, hopefully it's by the Holy Spirit's work and not by man's work. Amen? Okay, so from birth again until death, we're going to find ourselves entering into and moving out of relationships. There are all kinds of relationships we're going to be going through in this life. We've already had those things take place also today. But I want to give some trigger words this morning here about relationships that you might also know are taking place in your life today or have taken place in times past. There's relationships with our parents, with our siblings, with our teachers, with our coaches, with our friends. And our friends may be from school, they may be from work, they might be co-workers. And also there's relatives, there's pastors, hopefully your friend's a pastor. And there's spouses, there's bosses, there's neighbors, there's customers, and there's also even classmates. How many here today that are over 40 years of age will be honest and say that you're still in contact today with some friends from your elementary school years? How many of us can say that? Raise your hand. Just a few people across the congregation have a few friends you're in contact with from elementary school long, long time ago. I've got two in my life in Kansas I'm still in contact with from my elementary school age. It shows us how people kind of come, people kind of go, but I believe that God wants there to be long-standing relationships in our lives as much as is possible with you and I. Amen? The most valuable thing we have, I believe, is relationships besides the salvation and the walk we have with God Himself and Jesus Christ the Lord. With all relationships, there also is a great risk. They can be the source of the greatest pleasure, the greatest joy, and the greatest fun of our lives, or they can be the source of the greatest pain and turmoil and heartache in our lives as well. They can make us or they can break us. And God's desire is for there to be healthy relationships there that are reciprocal, where we love them, they love us, we're pouring into each other's lives. That's how God's walk with us actually is also. God gave His life for us. We give our lives back to God, hopefully. And it becomes like every single day we wake up and say, Father God, may I love you, you love me, we love each other here. May we go stronger and stronger in our walk together in Jesus' name. They can make you happy, they can make you sad. And the most agonizing moment, of course, in all of eternity for Jesus Christ was when His own Father of relationship, the Bible says, turned His back upon the sin, because the one who knew no sin became sin for you and I. And Jesus Christ cries out the words and says, my God, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Broken off this relationship. The most agonizing time of Jesus Christ's eternity was about relationships being broken for only a few moments in His life. And praise God, it was only for a short moment. And then, of course, God Himself receives His Son, receives His sacrifice. And because Jesus Christ died and rose again, we have life ourselves even today. How many folks know also that your health can be good? Your job is good. Your finances are all in order. But there's one close relationship that's kind of going sideways. It can make our whole world turn upside down and make every day a little bit less in quality than it would be were that relationship actually in a healthy, vibrant way taking place in our lives. Relationships can also bring to us sadness. They can make us better or they can make us bitter. They can make you succeed in life. They can make you, it seems like, feel like a failure in life also. An important question we need to ask ourselves today is, how did you make a person feel that you were in their presence every day of your life? It's not how much information you give to them, how much you can preach to them or help them out some way in a practical type realm. The main question is, how do you make people feel when they're in your presence? That's the truth of pastors, of teachers, evangelists, folks in the body of Christ as well. How do people feel around you once they leave your presence? What's the memories of you in their lives? Those feelings take place whenever God's love permeates every part of our lives. They start sensing God's presence, God's love in us. They sense God's agape love, unconditional love flowing through us. And they actually will feel better than worse when they actually leave our presence. That should be the normal thing for Christians on the earth. Amen? And I ask you to ask yourself, how do people feel, I think? How do they feel when they leave my presence, when we spent time together upon the earth? The difference between Christianity and other religions is that in Christianity, you're going to find when you take Christianity to its furthest extreme, there'll be stronger families, stronger love, stronger marriages, stronger finances. Everything will be better in your life when Christianity is taken to an extreme in your life. But in false religions like Islam, taking those to their extremes, you're going to find yourself trying to kill somebody or something of death will actually be in that relationship somehow, some way, because these are false gods. These are demonic systems. Taken to extremes, they always bring bad fruit, not good fruit. You know, back at the 9-1-1 disaster, when the Twin Towers fell by radical Muslims, one of our leaders actually, in a very, very nice, kind, generous way, he said, "This is not the real heart of Islam. Muslims are really nice, friendly, good people. But the fact really is, the Quran says, all infidels, all those who don't bow the knee to Allah and make him their God, deserve to die and should be killed." That's what all Muslims in their extremes believe on the face of the earth. And so all religions except for Christianity in their extremes will lead to death. Christianity leads to love and life and longevity and blessings, even in relationships. Amen? How many folks realize the Bible even talks about, even in marriages, God wants strong, long-lasting, healthy, vibrant, joyful marriages in your life. So I want to say right here, the most important decision we make in our life about relationships, other than what God you serve, is what spouse you choose. Your mate can again make you or break you. That's why I know that God wants to give us guidance and direction and wisdom even for the spouse we choose as our husband or as our wife in our lives. Amen? How many of us agree with that? Amen. I know in my life, I saw how God, even in my high school years, was cutting off wrong relationships with females and causing them not to like me or me not to like them when it was kind of about things kind of coming together like that in romantic type ways. And then as time was going by there, even in Bible school, bridal school, there was godly Christian tongue-talking girls that I thought was great, had no care for me whatsoever, or they thought I was great and I had no care for them whatsoever. And then came Cheryl, the love of my life. And it was not, again, like we said before, love at first sight, but it was love at second or third sight. And now it's been love ever after, every single day for 33 years of blissful marriage. Amen. Our anniversary is happening here in about a week. And we're going to be celebrating here our 33 years together as a husband and wife. And I know, again, I can't go in details today, this morning here, but I know how God began to orchestrate things to put her and myself together from Kansas and South Africa to be in Dallas, Texas at the right place, the right time to become husband and wife. So I believe also for you guys that are single, if you even have gone through divorces, God may want you to get remarried once again, but I'm saying do pray to God that God will guide your footsteps to the right person at the right time, and there shall be two main ingredients. Those two ingredients are what? They are peace and favor. Favor gets you a drink, perhaps, but peace is something that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So don't look at just their wallet, their job, how they look, or what they drive. I'm saying also look at, is there peace in your heart about forming a long-lasting marriage with this individual in your life? So I want to say again today, for the millionth time as your pastor, there's worse things than being single, and that is being married to the wrong person. Amen? Because you're going to find yourself being single when you get married to the wrong person. And there is a right one for us, but until that comes, Jesus Christ is our groom. And we're married to him, and he really can bring us peace and contentment as long as we are single on the earth. Amen? So praise God. Be praying about that peace, that favor coming together, and make sure both things are there in your life. Look at the story now in Genesis of the creation. It says, God looked at Adam, and God said, it is not good for him to dwell alone. How many folks realize that God has said those same words even beyond Adam to many men? It's not good for him to be alone. That's supposed to be funny, but you can just go, not laugh, okay. Then God takes a rib from Adam's body. Praise God, he was asleep under anesthesia, didn't feel it. And of course, from that rib, he forms Eve. And from Eve, he has what's called a helpmeet, who it says is compatible, comparable, equal to him. And the good news is here, since that took place, God has given man and woman a chance to get married and form families and have children and show to a world who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in those marriages what righteous living really is all about. I've seen how godly Christian families are powerful instruments for evangelism in their neighborhoods, in the workplaces, in the schools that those children go to and those parents are involved with themselves. It's very, very evangelistic to see how God will take born-again, spirit-filled, God-filled families, join them together and send them out to be an example of what Christianity really is all about. We're made to have relationships. We need relationships. They offer the greatest pleasure, yet the greatest pain in our lives. Broken hearts. There's nothing worse at all in our lives than having broken hearts. Broken hearts are actually worse than broken bodies. And what causes broken hearts? Broken hearts are caused by misunderstandings. They're caused by false accusations. They're caused by betrayals. They're caused by jealousy. They're caused by vengeance. Or they're caused by withdrawing affection by those who showed you affection in times past. These things are all what causes broken hearts in our lives. How many folks realize that Jesus Christ didn't die by the whip or by the sword or by the spear or by the nails? He died of a broken heart when his own father, it seemed, forsook him because of the sin he became upon the cross. There's nothing worse than a broken heart. Some of you today may have gone through a broken heart. The good news is Jesus Christ says himself, I have come to bind up the brokenhearted and set at liberty those that are bound up, even in Zion, in the church. In these last days, there's many brokenhearted people around us. They've gone through abuses. They've gone through divorces. They've gone through misunderstandings. They've gone through lack of affection or affections being withdrawn by close friends over stupid things. And they need the body of Christ to rally around them, to pour in the spiritual oil and wine and bring soundness and love and peace back in their lives once again. We genuinely need help building good relationships. And the good news is the Bible gives us scriptures and answers and keys and principles in having good, healthy, strong relationships. So I'm going to have you look in your Bibles, first of all, on the screens here as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 is one of these what I call one-time, one-off verses that gives us a powerful truth about relationships. This is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible about healthy, strong relationships. Romans 12:10 says this, be kindly affectionate to each other with brotherly love, to in honor giving preference to one another. That's a strong, powerful relationship verse. You're going to see the word kind or kindly in all the verses I'm going to read to you guys this morning, because kindness is the key to strong relationships. Colossians chapter 3, verse 32 goes on and says this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering. God says these things, we got to put them on ourselves. They don't come on us naturally or sometimes automatically. Now, how many folks realize right now in Tree of Life Church today in this sanctuary, there is some kind people here among us, even naturally. They could be total non-Christians, and their very nature drives them to being a kind person in life. Some of us are kind of type A type people. We're very driven. We're very goal oriented. We're very aggressive in life. Kindness does not come to us naturally or easily. It needs to come on us by choice and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But God can transform people that aren't kind by nature into kind people because the fruit of the Spirit is actually formed in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm praying this morning here, if you're not a kind person by nature, then the supernatural power of God will come on you and transform you into a kinder person to bear more fruit in Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 goes on and says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says this, add to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness add to that a thing called love. And now I'm going to give you the most powerful one-time, one-off verse in the entire Bible about how to have healthy, strong, godly relationships. Don't flash that up there yet, please. Drum roll. This is the most powerful one-time, one-off verse. As powerful as John 3:16 is for salvation, so is this verse for relationships. It is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And it says this, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Jesus Christ forgave you. That is the most powerful I know of one-time verse in the Bible to form strong relationships in your life, in marriage, in friendships, in pastoral ways, in ministry ways, in Christian ways, in work ways, relative ways. This is the primary verse I've seen to bring healthy relationships inside of our lives. There are two great concepts found in this verse. And this is, first of all, kindness and tenderheartedness must join together and be together. The second one is this, and then forgiveness. In Vietnam, there's a terrible war took place, you all know about, the 1960s. And the Vietnam veterans, they faced many, many atrocities, many, many horrifying, hellish things. Those who saw battle, combat, hand to hand in that place. One young man that came back, received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he relates this true story about Vietnam, and he says, I will admit, we were in a war that was wildly out of control. And I was out of control. We fought an enemy, he said, that we could not locate. They were in tunnels. They were in trap doors. They were mingled among villagers. You could not locate the Viet Cong, the North Vietnamese, very easily, for the most part, in the Vietnam War, is what I was told. His battalion was ordered to go to a village that had been believed to be harboring Viet Cong people. And so he goes to the village with his battalion there. They're opening fire. And as he goes to the place, they start seeing villagers being scattered all over the place, running for cover. He notices there an elderly woman, perhaps in her 70s or even maybe early 80s, running for cover herself in terror and running into the bushes. He saw that as he was going. There was an M16 and his hand grenades and things were mortar fires blasting all around him. They're leveling the village. They're killing people. They're told to wipe out the entire village because the Viet Cong are hiding themselves in this place. In this firefight, he has a bullet hit him somewhere in his body that knocks him unconscious. When he comes to, the little old lady he saw in the village they were destroying was by his side, wrapping his wound, cleaning his wound out, putting bandages on him, stopping the bleeding, and she actually saved his life. He hears the thwop, 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 thwop of a Huey helicopter coming out of the jungle. And here comes the medics. They get him in, they gather him up, put him in the helicopter, start to haul him back. As he leaves on the helicopter, he sees the little old lady now making her way slowly back to her flattened, burned up, destroyed village. He says, I realized that day what kindness is all about. It wasn't deserved. It shouldn't have been mine. But I saw this lady here, even though my whole troop tried to kill her, wipe out her entire family, and wipe out her village, bandaging my wounds and saving my life right in the midst of death and destruction. I go back to America, my nice house, my nice family, and nice whatever there. She goes back to destruction and fire and turmoil and death. And she's bandaging my wounds. Kindness is not natural. Kindness is supernatural. Amen? In reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 a little while ago, we must look one verse backwards to see how kindness is actually how our hearts are prepared to be a kind person. Because many times you must remove something first to establish something in its place in a spiritual realm. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, the verse 4:32, of course, it says this, to prepare our hearts for putting on kindness. How do we do that? Notice now also in this verse 31, there's a list of six verbal things that God calls evil. Now, how many folks know that six is the number of man, and God puts things in lists like this in numbers because God wants to prove a point that we're talking about fleshly, manly things that are carnal, that God wants to take attention and take note of here that he wants wiped out of our lives, but it's also possible to do this. What are these six things that must be wiped out before kindness is possible for us? Well, it says here, verse 31, Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, also with all malice, six things being put away from us. This gives us six things we're to put away. And then the next verse introduces kindness then to us after that. What it's saying to us is you cannot layer kindness over sin and evil. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You guys look all good on the outside, but you're totally dead men's bones and stench and sin and evil on the inside. He said, first of all, clean the inside of the cup out first, then the outside becomes clean automatically. Religion will try to whitewash bitterness and anger and clamor and wrath and try to fake out God himself. But God sees our hearts. And God knows you cannot find true kindness ever take place in your life on an ongoing basis if any of these six things are in your life today. Amen? What does these words mean? The word bitterness actually means smoldering resentment. Right beneath the surface, push the wrong button in my life, and I will explode, and I will blow out of my mouth all kinds of vile things that you knew not were there. Amen? That's what bitterness is all about. What's the word clamor mean? Clamor is an outward act of violence. I want to take your head off if I can. Anger. Anger is a deep, subtle feeling of sin. Anger must be dealt with by the power of the cross and the power of Jesus Christ. Evil speaking is slander or gossip. These things also are destructive in our lives. The word malice, it means a hatred on the inside, and the Bible says, out of the abundance of the inside, the heart, the mouth will speak. So when there's malice on the inside, there will come words on the outside that's going to bring pain and lack of strong relationships that will be torn apart by that. And last of all, the word wrath, number six, is a wild explosion, usually instantaneous, and it's all about rage in a person's life. You've seen wrathful people who can't control their tempers, and they throw things, they toss things, they punch things, they hit things. They're just full of wrath. The truth is, there's a root down there that God wants to heal. God wants to take out and replace that with his loving kindness, his mercy, his forgiveness, his self-control, his spirit, as only he can do. The epitome of religious spirit is to try and whitewash over a heart issue that is filled with these ingredients in our lives. The first thing we must do is remove this stuff, first of all, and then expect God to bring in kindness and a tender heart that gives to us, again, the faith that God wants us to have to walk in to help change this world for him. The second influence, I can't spend time on this morning here, in verse 32, Ephesians chapter 4, was what? It was forgiveness. About forgiveness. In forgiveness, you can either you can nurse it, you can rehearse it, you can curse it, or you can reverse it. And God wants you to choose to reverse it. Amen? Don't nurse that old wound and hurt there and try and tell the whole world about who did what to you, how bad that sin was against you, how bad you're offended there. Don't take and rehearse it. Don't nurse it. Don't put a bandage on that thing and get all kind of soft and subtle, be around for years and years and years and leave a scar in your life. And also don't curse it and say, well, if God loves me so much, how could God let them do that to me? No, don't do that. What God is saying to you is reverse it with the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You reverse it how? You reverse it by saying, I choose to walk in forgiveness. Whatever any man does to me or woman, I forgive them even before they do it in Jesus' name. And I'm going to walk in forgiveness. I will not let their sin and their offense ruin my life and hold me in place and rob me of God's best for me. I choose to walk in forgiveness in Jesus' name. As James is back to the platform here, I'm going to have James help me out. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 in closing. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. You might be born today with not a propensity towards being a kind person, but the fact is the Holy Spirit is a kind person. When the Holy Spirit possesses you, controls your life, you're going to find His nature being formed in you automatically. And what may have been mean will start changing for the good, because God will give you a love for people that you never had before in your natural man. Amen? So this morning here, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in closing, I want to take time to be able to pray, because I really heard the Holy Spirit speak to me very, very clearly what I thought was a strange thing to say to me on Friday and Saturday, but I believe it's real today. And that is what the Holy Spirit told me is there's going to be people in the service today that somebody or someone or some group is being mean to you. They're not being kind to you. You're actually going through, it could be bullying. It could be meanness on social media. It could be meanness at your workplace by avoiding you or by not inviting you to lunches or social events perhaps. There's somebody here today who God spoke very clear in my heart. He said, I want people that are being treated mean by somebody today, right now, I want them prayed for. I want my love released to them. I want them to know that I am going to fight for them. And I'm going to make up what man's trying to take away from them. I'm going to make up the hedge, says God. I'm going to fill in the gaps. And I'm going to bring back restitution. I'm going to bring in reinforcements, says the Lord. So you'll find yourself not being wounded and not carrying a scar by the meanness of people in your life. Well, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed for privacy's sake only. If you're like that today, if someone is being mean to you at school, at work, relatives in your household, would you be honest right now and just raise your hand? Just raise your hand. Anybody else? Raise your hand. On the left, several hands. In the middle, several hands. On the right, several hands. Praise you. Praise you, God. I know what God is saying to me today. There's an anointing here to see that the meanness, God's saying it may not stop on Monday tomorrow, but what's going to happen there is God's going to give you a power and ability and a strength to rise above what man's doing to you. And says, who cares what man does? I, the Lord, will make up the hedge. I'll bring forth to you my salvation. And I'll bring forth to you even my spirit that takes everything they're trying to create a void for your life and fills those voids up with my acceptance, my love, my grace, and my even my compassion, says the Lord, in your life. So that's all good. Let's all stand to our feet here one more time this morning. Those who raise your hands up, you said, somebody is being mean to me. Would you be honest and come to the front right now, please? Because I really believe I heard the Holy Spirit say to me that these folks must be prayed for today in this service. Now, what God, I believe, is going to do is in some ways, for some of you folks, He's going to deal with the hearts of the people being mean to you. He's going to start giving them perhaps dreams, circumstances, movies, or television shows. Somehow, some way, God's going to speak to them and show them what they're doing to you, and it's going to take and cause them to make some changes in how they're treating you. Others of you, God does not make any man go against his own will. They're going to keep on being mean, perhaps, for some time. But it's not going to affect you the same way it's been affecting you, in Jesus' name. Amen? So our prayer partners that are here, if you help me out, please, prayer partners, go ahead and stand behind these folks that are here, please. Congregation, let's go ahead and reach our hands, our faith out towards these folks right now, because God would not speak these things today to us if He would not perform and do a work in these lives that's lasting and beneficial. Now, Father God, give us wisdom. Show us, O God, what to pray. And I thank you, O Lord, for your grace upon these people, God, as you pray for them. In Jesus' name.